Well, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we are nearing the end of a series called Dependable. And if you would, you can take out the message notes that are in your guide. We're going to be going through that. We've been talking about what does it mean to be people who are dependable. This series started in Egypt. I'm Egyptian, so obviously I'm biased. It didn't start in Egypt. It started on Easter as we looked at Jesus being dependable to us and what does it look like for us to be dependable as well. And there's no way we can talk about a series about being dependable unless we talk about being dependable in our jobs, in our workplace, where we work. I know from experience, having been a boss, that bosses are looking for dependable people. And my guess is that you have a boss that is also looking for a dependable person. And as bosses, your employer, the person employing you, most likely wants you to be someone that he or she doesn't need to micromanage, need to watch all the time. But your boss wants you to be someone who is reliable, dependable, trustworthy. And so we're going to talk about how do we build our boss's confidence in ourselves. Now, let's be specific here. Most of us work somewhere. And even those of you who are working at home, you do work somewhere. And I want you guys, somewhere on your notes, to write down, what is your boss's name? Now, if it's a workplace, that's a really easy answer. Just write down your boss's name. If you're working at home or it's not as clear, who do you feel like you report to? You know, it might be your kids, it might be your husband or your wife, but who is it that you think in the end you work to? If you can't think of anyone, just put God. God is your boss. But let's be specific here. Who is it that you report to? You guys put the name down? You got somebody? All right. Well, this message is geared to help you be a good employee to that person. So when you go to work on Monday, you can say, hey, the message was about you, boss. And they'll go, what? So what we're going to do as we talk about dependability, I think one of the greatest examples of someone in the Bible who was an amazing employee on the job was a guy named Joseph. Joseph, if you haven't read his story is at the end of the book of Genesis, which is the first book in your Bible. And this guy is amazing because in the Bible, it talks about three different jobs he had. He was a slave, he was an inmate, a prison inmate, and he was in his third job was he was second in command to the largest empire of the world at the time. And in each case, I want you to read what Joseph's boss had to say about him. So look in your outline. We're first going to talk about Potiphar. Potiphar was his first boss when he was a slave. And it says this. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. Potiphar gave Joseph everything. He entrusted everything to him. With Joseph there, Potiphar didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food he ate. So Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything. That was the kind of employee Joseph was. And then Joseph became a prison inmate. He was jailed. And look what happens. Before long, the warden of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. Now, I would venture to guess that no matter where you work, your boss would love to have an employee like Joseph where he could just entrust everything and not worry about anything. And that's the kind of person Joseph was. And then when Joseph started working for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh said this to him, "You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." So at the time, Egypt was the largest empire of the world, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I trust you with everything. Everything is under your charge because you're that reliable. You're that dependable." So I would say, with that kind of track record that Joseph has, it'd be good for us to figure out what does he do? What did he learn about being an employee that gave his boss so much confidence that wherever he went, his boss entrusted everything to him because Joseph was that dependable? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Make sense? All right, let's go for it. Well, as I looked at the life of Joseph, I realized that Joseph made three discoveries, and I think it's the same three discoveries that you and I need to make about how to be dependable on the job, how to build our boss's confidence in you. So let's talk about these discoveries. Number one is discover God's purpose for the work you do. Discover God's purpose for the work you do. Let me explain. Often, you and I see our jobs as necessary evils, things we just have to do because we have to get a paycheck. We have to make money. It's like when a reporter asked a little girl what she was going to be when she grew up. She looked around at her parents and said, tired. And sometimes we treat jobs the same way, that it's just an evil thing we need to get through. It's a curse that we have to get through just because we have to pay the bills. And somehow this life of ours gave us jobs, and oh well, we have to make it through them. But the reality is God created work, and he created a very, very good thing. It's a great thing. Work is a wonderful thing. The problem is it became corrupted when we turned away from God. But it's still a good thing, and God is in the business of redeeming what our work is to make it special and to make it a blessing in our lives. But when we work and it has no soul to it, it has no purpose to it, our life gets stifled. It begins to tear us up inside when work is soulless. So your goal is to discover God's highest purpose for what you do in your job. Discover that purpose, and then with all your heart, give yourself to it. So the question is, what is God's purpose for the job that you're in right now? You know, take a look at this. The reason Joseph became a slave, his first job, was because his brothers were so jealous of him, so sick of him, that they captured him, told his father that he had died, and then they sold Joseph to be a slave. That was Joseph's first job. Can you imagine that being your first job? Your brothers turn on you and sell you to be a slave. Now, Joseph had every reason to be bitter about his job. He didn't choose for it. It matched his giftings and passions in no way. But he was still there, and he sat down there. In fact, let's read what happened with Joseph. Genesis 39:1 says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he worked for a guy named Potiphar, and he had every reason to be bitter, but the first thing Joseph did, he didn't get bitter. He didn't say, why am I here? He didn't say, my job stinks. He asked, God, what's my purpose here? Why am I here, God? I didn't choose for this, but I'm going to trust that you have a higher purpose for me here. And then God does wonderful things while he works for Potiphar. In fact, as we read earlier, Potiphar trusts everything to him. And then Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph, says that Joseph tried to rape her. Potiphar gets angry and throws Joseph into prison. That's Joseph's second job. You think his first job was bad, his second job was even worse. He's now thrown to prison for a crime he didn't commit. Again, he had every reason to be bitter, every reason to say, this is not the job I planned for. I was not thinking about this as my future career. But instead, he sits down in prison and asks God again, God, what is my higher purpose? Why do you have me in this situation? It's not what I chose for, but I trust you. And so he begins to be faithful on the job. And again, as we read, the chief warden of the prison begins to trust Joseph with everything. Joseph, wherever he was, asked, whatever job he had, asked, God, what is your purpose for me here? And help me to be faithful with it. It wasn't his prime job. It wasn't his favorite job. He wasn't waiting until he got to the job that fit him perfectly. He asked wherever he was, God, what do you have for me? And that's one of our goals as well, because I know that many of us are in jobs we love, and many of us are in jobs that we don't love, we actually hate. But the call from God is the same, and it's to ask him, God, why do you have me here? What's your higher purpose? What do you want me to do here? A guy named Reggie McNeil writes this. He says, I was sitting on a bench on a beach boardwalk late one afternoon, resting after an hour-long walk. They said, I passed a woman in a green uniform who was pushing a broom several times. She came towards my bench, doing her meticulous sweeping of the sidewalk. Suddenly she stopped, wiped her forehead, and rested on her broom. Reggie, he said, I called out to her. He said, you're doing a great job. Thank you, she replied. Then she added something that explained why the sidewalk behind her was so spotless. She said, I just believe that people want to walk on a clean sidewalk. I just believe that. He writes, I was so humbled to be in the presence of a worker who viewed her task with such significance. Whatever the Park Service was paying her, there's no way they could have demanded the excellence she brought to her work. That kind of motivation comes from within. This woman is sweeping sidewalks for her job, but she realizes her higher purpose. People really want to walk on clean sidewalks. And Reggie said, there's no way someone could pay her for that kind of attitude. That comes from within. That's a work ethic that comes from within. And that kind of attitude produces great work and builds her boss's confidence in her. You can see two men working together at the same job, and they both can be installing telephone lines. The first one can say, I'm putting up poles and lines to get paid. The second one can say, I'm helping to connect the world with a communication system. I'm helping family members keep in touch. The second man is the one who sees the vital purpose, God's purpose, to what he's doing. You can see two carpenters working side by side. One says, I'm just pounding nails into wood to make a paycheck. The other one says, I'm actually doing something special. I'm building the walls to a cathedral that people will worship in. That's my purpose. The second man believes he's part of a much bigger thing that God's a part of, and he has a great purpose, and that his purpose will help many people. So my challenge for you, no matter what job you're in, is to step back and ask God, God, what's the ultimate purpose that you have me in this job right now? What do you see that I'm not seeing? One way to find this out for you is to write down, in fact, you may want to do this right now, write down just to describe what kind of work do you do? What kind of work do you do? And then you want to ask, why is this so important? Why is this so important? And here's my challenge to you. Whatever answer you come up with, ask yourself that question again. Well, why is that so important? And ask it five times until you get to the root of why your job is so important. Here's an example. There was a guy who was in the concrete business. He poured concrete. In fact, he poured concrete specifically. His biggest clients were airports, so he would pour concrete for runways. So he wrote down, my job is to pour concrete for airports. And he asked himself, he asked God, God, why is this so important? And he realized, oh, so planes can land. Okay, why is that so important? Well, I want people to be safe. Okay, why is that so important? And he kept going on and on until he realized, I contribute to people traveling across the world in safety. My job ensures people's safety. And all of a sudden, it gave a much grander purpose to his vision for his job. He realized that he wasn't just pouring concrete, but he was keeping people safe. And that was a noble cause, a godly cause. And you want to be doing that with your job and your description. What is so important that God would have you in your job right now? And it's beyond making money. It's beyond what you specifically do, but there's a higher purpose, a higher call. A recent study was done asking successful business people what success in business meant to them. What does success in business mean to you? The number one answer, 60% of the people answered this, was this: adding value to the lives of others. That's what success is. The people who took the survey were surprised that the number one answer wasn't money, it wasn't prestige, but it was focused on someone else and adding value to someone else's life. That's a godly purpose. Work, at its best, is love made visible. It's love made visible. It's caring for other people, contributing to who they are. Work without that brings frustration when all you're doing it is for the paycheck or just to survive. Also, you don't know why God may have you there in terms of blessing other people. Joseph was in prison. He was an inmate. And instead of feeling victimized and saying, why am I here? He said, God, why am I here? What's your higher purpose? And one of the things he realized is that he may be there for other people in prison. In fact, let's read this next verse in Genesis 40, 6 through 7. He sees two people that are unhappy. And so it says, when Jesus came to them the next morning, he saw that they were worried. He asked the king's officers, those were the people who were worried, he asked them, why do you look so unhappy today? Joseph was thrown into prison unjustly, and he has enough compassion in him to see other inmates hurting and ask them, how are you doing? What's going on? And God may have you in your job to be a blessing in the lives of other people who are hurting as well. Now, one of the mistakes we make in life is that we tend to divide life into, the spiritual side of life over here and the unspiritual side of life over here. And one of the mistakes we made is we put certain things in the spiritual side. So like going to church is the part of the spiritual side of life. Can you guys think of other things that might be we put into the spiritual side of life? What other things do we do that we think, oh, this is spiritual? Giving money, caring for the outcast, prayer, those kind. That's the spiritual side. But then we put all these other things in the unspiritual side, like work, like chores. Oh, like mowing the lawn. That's the unspiritual side. And we tend to divide life like that. Like there are certain things that are holy and part of God's will, and there are certain things that are just like, oh, well, I just have to get through them. And that's really a false way to look at life, because the reality is all of life is spiritual. There's nothing that you do that is outside of God's potential blessing. It's all spiritual. And when you divide work, when you put work into that unspiritual side, you're going to get very frustrated because you're doing it for the paycheck. You're doing it just to keep busy, and you don't see God's ultimate purpose. So again, the question is, like Joseph, why, God, do you have me here? What's the spiritual side to my work right now? All work has potential blessing, and God can use it. Now, obviously, there are some jobs that don't fit into this. If you're a drug dealer, a prostitute, and the like, I wouldn't encourage you to start asking, so God, what's my higher purpose in this job? There are some things that actually go directly against what the Bible says. And in those cases, get a new job. You don't want to be doing those things. But most jobs, 95% of jobs, have the potential for God to do something very wonderful. Most work in and of itself is not evil. So we need to be careful that we don't put some jobs in the unspiritual category and some jobs in the spiritual. For instance, many people think, well, the only spiritual job is being a pastor. You know, oh, John, you're so lucky. It's obvious that your job is right in line with God's spiritual will, but my job isn't. And that is a lie. All work is spiritual. That means if you are a custodian, if you manage stocks, if you are a consultant, your job is just as spiritual as my job. We all need each other, and God has us all in particular places to contribute to the life of other people. There's no such thing as spiritual and unspiritual jobs. We're all in the same camp, following God's lead and trying to be a blessing to other people. In fact, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but all of you are not like that. All of you are a chosen people. You are all royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What Peter is saying here is that all of you are priests. All of you have the potential to carry God's presence wherever you are, including your workplace. And to divide your work into spiritual and unspiritual doesn't fit. All of you have a purpose where you're at. So whether you're a teacher, a truck driver, an engineer, a salesperson, a pastor, a missionary, all of you are part of God's ultimate purpose, and all of you are part of God's priesthood through Jesus Christ. So again, as your goal is to discover God's higher purpose for the work that you do, and then with all your heart and mind, give yourself to it. Make sense? Well, let's do that. And when your boss sees that, when your boss sees that you're working for a cause that's beyond the paycheck, that builds trust. That builds dependability. Wherever Joseph went, he worked for a higher cause, and all of his employers said, whoa, this guy isn't just working for me. He's working for God. I trust him. I'm going to give him more and more because he's dependable. The second principle I think that Joseph comes out with that we can look at through his work life is that he did this. Discover solutions to the problems you see. Discover solutions to the problems you see. Now, you may not know this, but whoever you work for has an internal stress meter that kind of goes from here to here. This is low stress, and this is high stress. And when someone comes to your boss and just starts pointing out problems and pointing out real problems, what happens is your boss's stress level starts going higher and higher and higher because all you begin to see is the problems. But when you begin to present solutions to those problems and say, hey, here's a problem, but here's what I think we can do about it, and here's how I want to help, that stress meter goes lower and lower and lower. And so what you want to do is begin to be a person that not only sees problems in the job, but becomes part of the solution and wants to be a helper in solving the problems. Joseph was in prison. He got a call from Pharaoh to come out of prison because Joseph built a reputation for interpreting dreams. So Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and he told him what the dreams meant. And I'm going to read to you what the dreams meant. It's at the top of the second half of your page. And this is Joseph talking to Pharaoh. He says, the next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. So at this point, Joseph says, here's the problem, Pharaoh. And he says, you're going to have 7 years of abundance. The economy in your country is going to be out of sight these next 7 years. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of awful economy, and your land will probably be destroyed. Now, can you imagine if Pharaoh, or Joseph said that and then just left? He said, okay, going back to prison, just wanted to let you know. You know, that would increase Pharaoh's stress meter, right? Great, you saw the problem, but you did nothing to help me with that. But look at what Joseph does right after this. He says, therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way, there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. So Joseph said, here's a problem, Pharaoh, but here's the solution. And guess what? I've already thought it out for you. Here are the specific steps you need to take. Now, if Joseph weren't talking to Pharaoh, I think Joseph would have said, and let me be the person. But, you know, Joseph is a prison inmate, and he's talking to the emperor of the, you know, the big, so he's not saying, hey, let me do it, but he's dropping subtle hints. You know, find a wise and intelligent man. And so Pharaoh actually hears this and says, well, who can I find other than you, Joseph? I will put you in charge of this, and you are second in command. And see what Joseph did is he defined the problem. He increased Pharaoh's stress level, but then he said, but I thought through the solution, and I'm willing to be part of the solution for you. And I just want to say, that builds up a boss's confidence so much. When you see problems at your workplace, and you can define them, but not only seeing the problems, but you begin to define the solution and say, I want to help be part of the solution. That builds dependability. Because there are so many people in the workplace that all they do is see the problems. And they sit back and they point out everything that's wrong with their job, why things aren't going right, how things ought to be and they're not. And they just sit back and they complain and complain and complain. And those people don't build trust. They really destroy confidence. But if you want to become dependable on the job, be a Joseph. Don't only see the problems. It's okay to see problems, but begin to think through, how can I be part of the solution? What can I do to increase my boss's confidence and say, I want to be part of the solution? I have an idea, and I'm the one that will take steps to do that. If you do that, I want you guys just to watch your boss's face. Watch the trust that will build in your boss for you. It's an amazing thing to watch. And that's the kind of attitude that Joseph took. So your goal is not only to be a problem seer, but a solution doer, to be part of the solution. Now that also means if you're in a job that doesn't bring you joy, some of you are in jobs that you just don't like, and you know, I trust that God is going to bring you a better job, but even if you're in that kind of situation, and the temptation is just to see what's wrong with your job, what you want to do is still to be a solution doer, to say, you know what, this isn't my ideal job, but I'm going to be faithful where I'm at. And if you do that, I promise you that God will open doors for a future career for you. It does match who you are, but he wants to see if are you faithful where you're at right now. He's wondering, will you be faithful where you are now? Will you be trustworthy now? Because if you are, then I can trust you be trustworthy. I can trust you in another job where you have more responsibility. So your goal, again, is to be a solution doer wherever you are. Your boss probably hates people who just see the problems and complain and do nothing about it. There's a word for people like that who just see problems and don't do anything about it. They're called lazy. They just sit back and see what ought to be done but don't do anything about it. And they're painful to have as employees. In fact, look what the Bible has to say about lazy people. This next verse. Having a lazy person on the job is like having a mouthful of vinegar or smoke in your eyes. That means, you know, having a lazy employee, you might as well gargle with vinegar. You might as well ask one of your friends who smokes to stand next to you and puff the smoke into your eyes. That's what it's like to have a lazy employee. They're painful. You don't want to be that kind of employee. Now, on the other hand, if you take the initiative to be a solution doer, your boss will give you more and more responsibility because he or she will know that you're trustworthy. Look at this next verse. Work hard and you'll become a leader. Be lazy and you'll never succeed. There's something about people who give themselves to being part of the solution where bosses trust them with more and more, just like Joseph, and you will become a leader in your workplace. That's the kind of employee God wants you to be. Now, the other thing is that Joseph went through a lot of strife on his job as well. We won't get into the whole story. And I do, if you haven't read the story of Joseph, please do. It's one of my favorite examples of what it means to be a faithful worker. It's the end of Genesis. But one of the situations that happens is he's working for Potiphar as a slave, and Potiphar's wife begins to seduce him. She basically grabs him often, takes him to her bedroom while her husband's away, and says, "Will you please sleep with me?" Now, I want you to realize, guys, just guys, imagine this. You have the opportunity to sleep with the boss's wife and not get caught. Over and over and over again. And each time, Joseph said, "No, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. This is not what it means to be a faithful employee and to follow God." And so he finally flees, and in frustration, Pharaoh's wife grabs his coat. He leaves his coat behind, and in frustration, she starts lying and says, "Joseph raped me." She's so upset that he won't sleep with her, he begins to tell everybody that Joseph raped her. Potiphar's wife believes her and sends him to prison. Now, the interesting thing is Joseph is Jewish, and he's working in an Egyptian society. He's a minority. He's an ethnic minority. This doesn't come up at all, his being an ethnic minority, until he gets into trouble. And look at the words that Potiphar's wife uses. In Genesis 39:17, he says, then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave that you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. All of a sudden, race comes into the picture in order to push down Joseph. Now, some of you work in environments where you've experienced racism, where you've experienced people using your race against you. And again, Joseph had every reason to be bitter. But even in the midst of all that, he decided he was going to be a faithful employee and not cheat the system and not take advantage of anybody and not cheat his boss. He worked with integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." Joseph knew that if he slept with his boss's wife, not only would he disappoint God, but he'd be eventually found out. Someone would eventually find out. And I just want to say, if you guys are on your job and you're somehow taking advantage of the system, you're stealing, you're fluffing up your expense accounts, whatever it is, if you're somehow taking advantage of all that, you're disappointing God, and you eventually will be found out. So take the straight path. Take the straight path. Let's talk about principle number 3. Discover your need for the help God provides. Discover your need for the help God provides. How many of you regularly experience stress on your job? Worry or stress or, yeah, great. Moms are raising their hands. Yes, yes, Becky would be raising her hand too. Stress is a normal part of what we experience. There's stuff at work that is just high-paced, is over our head, and it's a common thing for us to feel very anxious, to wake up and think, how am I going to get through today? How am I going to get through the problems that are presenting themselves this week? Now, I want to say fear and stress at its root. The problem with fear and stress is at its root, it's really about self-reliance. When we rely on ourselves, fear and stress are a common problem. And what God would want us to do is to learn to rely on him in the midst of that. Now, there's a quote that Christians use a lot that's not in the Bible. It's a misquote. And tell me if you've heard this. "God will never give you more than you can handle." You guys heard that phrase? Do you know that's not in the Bible? People misquote that. The verse is, "God will never tempt you beyond what you can handle," meaning that God will never give you temptations. But you know what? God always gives us more than we can handle. He always does. He always does. I hate when people say it because it's a lie. God always does. Because here's the thing. We're interested in getting the task done. But God is interested in our dependence on him. God is more interested that we are coming to him for help. Because every day, what's in front of me is too big for me to handle. I can't do it. I can't. Joseph knew this. He was a cocky little teenager when he started his life. God gave him this dream, and he started telling his brothers about how great he was. And then he went through all these jobs. In fact, let's read some of these verses. His first job as a slave, it says in Genesis 39:2, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master." Then he goes to being a prison inmate. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with a prison warden. And then he gets to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks Joseph, "Joseph, can you interpret my dreams?" And Joseph looks back and knows how much God has been helping him. And look what Joseph says. "It is beyond my power to do this. I cannot interpret your dream. How can I interpret? There's no way." But then he says this, "But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." Joseph, through all his work experience, learned a very valuable lesson. He started off cocky, thinking he could handle whatever God gave him. But he realized through all his jobs that it was God that brought him out of each of his messes. And so by the time he reaches maturity and Pharaoh says, "Can you interpret my dreams?" He says, "No, this is too big for me. I can't do it. But what I've learned is that God can." And so let's ask God together. Friends, I want you to know that God gives us things that are over our head all the time because he wants to teach you and me to pray. He wants to teach you and me to have a relationship with him. We're interested in getting the job done. God is too, but he's even more interested in that we allow him to work alongside us, that we depend on him, that we build relationship with him at the end of it all. You know, getting through a stressful situation at work is a good experience. It's fun, it's nice, but it doesn't compare at all to knowing God as your provider. It doesn't compare at all. When I was working in college ministry, there was one year where I was given the opportunity to lead the biggest ministry in our particular campus. It always had tons of students involved, and it was great. I had 6 student leaders all lined up for this to happen. My boss intentionally gave me the biggest ministry because he thought I could handle it. I had a great team of student leaders. I was all ready to go. And then within a 2 or 3 day period, I began to receive phone calls. Of my 6 leaders, I received 5 phone calls, all of them saying, "John, I don't want to do the leadership stuff anymore. I'm out of here." And with each call, I did my best to convince them that truly they were hearing wrong from God. They didn't listen to me. And they all dropped off. And in the end, I was left with one other student leader for a ministry that was huge, that required at least 6 leaders. And I was so frustrated. And I knew I was going to fail. I was entrusted with this. And I remember praying in desperation, "God, I can't do this. This is a job you gave me. How come you're not providing?" And just almost in anger. And this doesn't happen all the time for me, but it happens often enough where I get this strong impression, a strong word from God. And I heard God say, "John, I'm going to accomplish more through you and this one other leader than if you had all 6 of those people on your team. Just watch me." And I said, "Okay. I mean, what do you do that? Okay." And sure enough, our first week we had more students than we could imagine, 50 or 60 students, trying to care for them all. But what I didn't realize is the quality of these students. They were all freshmen, but there were some strong leaders in that class. And they rose up right away. A lot of them said, "Oh, you only have 2 leaders? I'll help out." And all of a sudden, we had a crop of leaders we couldn't believe from this class of freshmen. And it was such a strong year that other people in the ministry would go, "John, look at John. He's doing such a great job. Wow, he's really skilled. Wow, he has a lot of talent." And I knew the truth. I knew the secret. It had nothing to do with me. It was way over my head. I didn't tell them that, but now you know. It's our little secret. But what I learned is that God wanted me to learn to pray and to ask him and to hear from him. And that whole year, I just had a sense that it was me and God, me and God, me and God. Man, if someone told me, "Oh, God would never give you more than you can handle," I would just said, "Liar, this is way too big. This is way too big." But if someone told me God wants to teach you to have a deeper relationship with him, I would have believed that, because he taught me to pray. He taught me to trust. And I don't think I could have done what I'm doing now with this church unless I had those experiences of seeing God provide over and over and over again. So your job, brothers and sisters, is to discover your need. Not be ashamed of that. Acknowledge, say, "This is too big for me." But then to also discover your need for the help that God wants to provide you. He is your provider. He wants to teach you to pray, to depend on him. There's nothing like working in partnership with God, knowing that he is at your right-hand side, leading you, directing you, caring for you. For many of you, you've been doing your job on your own, and all it's been is stress. And I want to encourage you to have a new insight that God is waiting for you to open the door to him and say, "Welcome in, God. I need your help with this. Will you lead me? will you teach me? I can't do this on my own. It's too big. And what he'll do is he will forge a relationship with you that you've never had before, that's much more refreshing and much stronger and much more satisfying in the end. Because what we're really hoping for in life isn't that we accomplish a bunch of tasks, although those are good things, but we're looking to be filled with God's Spirit and to know him better. Blaise Pascal, the guy who invented calculus, can you imagine having a reputation as the guy who invented calculus? I would not want that. That's evil. But he said, in the 13th century, I think, or maybe I don't actually know what year, but he says that God created us with a God-sized hole in our hearts, that he created a vacuum in our hearts that can only be filled by him. And we try to fill all these other things in that hole to satisfy it. Sex, drugs, work, whatever it is, we try to fill our hearts with all these other things, but they never satisfy. They feel good at first, but a week, two, or three later, they don't fill. The only thing that's going to fill that God-sized hole is God himself. And so because God created us that way and he wants us for that, he will put us in situations intentionally that will show us that need. So we'll ask him in and ask for his help so he can fill us up and we can have lives that are wired around him. That's the kind of God we have. Not to be evil, but because he wants to fill us with his Spirit, because that's how we were created. You want to build your boss's confidence in you? You want to be reliable on the job? Let's learn from Joseph. Discover your purpose. You're not there just to get a paycheck, but there's something greater that God has for you. There's someone he wants you to serve. There's a greater cause he wants you to work for. Discover problems in your job, but also discover the solutions. Be a part of the solution. Think through, how can I not only complain, actually don't complain at all, but how can I provide solutions and be part of it and help out with what's going on for my boss? And then discover your need for the help God provides. Know that he'll often put things in front of you that are too big for you, but the ultimate purpose is that he wants to get you to know you better. He wants you to get to know him better as well. Amen. Before I close in prayer, I just want to ask your favor in a couple things. One is that we're going to finish off our series next week talking about being dependable to our community at large. And it's going to be a time where I get to tell you more of the big picture and the vision of Edgewater Covenant Church. Where are we going? What are our hopes? What is God's call for our future? And I know for you, the number one question is, how long will we be in a cafeteria? We'll talk about that too. But what is the big picture? So I hope you can come next week and hear that. After that week is Mother's Day. We'll have a special Mother's Day celebration. But then we're going to start a four-week series on finances and money. How does God want us to use our money? And I need your help with this because I want to know, what are some of the questions and struggles you have regarding money? Because I want to make sure we address those questions. So if you will just take maybe like 30 seconds right now, and on the back of your communication card, will you write down, what are some questions you have about finances or money, or what are some struggles you're currently having that you really feel like you need God's perspective on? Can you just take a moment, Phil, and I'm going to use those to help shape the sermon series. So what are your questions about money and finances that you would like to be addressed? I can't promise I'll get to all of them, but I think that will help me know where to gear the series is at. Questions about finances and struggles. If you can't think of any right now, stew on this, because next week I'll give you the opportunity as well to write down some questions. Great. Well, I'd like to close this. We're going to take an offering after we pray, but I'd like to just close this in prayer. I want to give the opportunity for those of you who are here who have not yet opened your lives to Jesus to actually do that for the first time. If you're here and you know that God has been doing good things, but you've not yet said, God, I trust you with everything. I give my life to you. And you want to do that. I want to give you the opportunity to do that in prayer right now. And you can pray this following prayer with me. I have good news for you guys if you're in that situation. That is that God loves you tremendously. And if you don't know it, he's been pursuing you. If you look back on your life, you'll probably see times and places where you sense that God was actually taking proactive steps with you, pursuing you, wanting to complete you with a relationship with him. And what he's asking of you is that you would just let go of your own agenda and hold on to God's agenda for your life. The Bible uses a word for that. It's called repentance. It means to turn away from where you are going and turning towards who God is and the life he has for you. And part of what repentance is to let go of your own agenda, but to also ask for forgiveness and say, God, I've blown it. I've been living my own life and living my own agenda, and I am sorry for that. And now you're saying, God, I trust you. I want to live a new life. I want the life you have for me. I just want to say how eager God is for you to pray that prayer. He is longing for that. The Bible says that God is seeking worshipers. He goes to the farthest places to find people who don't know him yet, to restore relationship, to reconcile you with himself, so that you can have a relationship with him, become a new person, and be part of his grander purpose in this life here. So we're going to have a prayer for you if you'd like to make that prayer. So let's close our eyes, and you can pray these words after me. Let's pray. If you want to give your life to Jesus, just pray this between you and God. Lord, I am here right now, and it's a miracle that I'm even here. And God, I admit that I've been living my own life. And God, I admit that I've been turning away from you as well. But God, I believe that you've been pursuing me and that you love me. And I believe that you took all my mistakes and you put them on the cross with you. And so, God, I ask you to forgive me, and I now commit my life to you. Will you make me a new person? Thank you, God. In your good name we pray. Amen.